1 John chapter 2, we start in verse 28 today, and it says this, "Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such you are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." And then verse 3 adds the cap, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Today we take of the Lord's table, and it's exciting for us to be able to do that. And as we move towards the Lord's table, I want to walk us through this passage, and I want to teach us what God wants to say to us today. Yeah, I don't know about you. I never grew up with many nicknames. My name, full name is Timothy John Parsons, and I always wanted to be called TJ as a little kid. I don't know why. No one ever did. Don't start now. No one ever did, right? And I don't know about you, a lot of people have nicknames. Maybe you have some that you're proud of. Maybe you have some that you're not too proud of, right? I don't know. But we have these. I read a story about a little boy in the 1960s when kind of the hippie movement was coming to a close, and the hippies were kind of moving out to the coast in Santa Cruz. A lot of them got married and had children, and as you know, they named their kids kind of some strange names. The names like Frisbee and Time Warp and Spring Fever and Moonbeam, and all these kids started getting into the school system. And I know a lot of you are teachers, and so you understand this. And when the teachers were there, they would try to accommodate these names. Well, one day, it was the beginning of school, and this little kid came to kindergarten. And he was told his name was Fruit Stand, right? And so when they first met him, you know, they had names on him, and his name said Fruit Stand. And so they watched the parents kind of kiss him goodbye, and all the teachers thought his name was rather odd, but they were going to do their best, right? And so they asked him questions like, "Hey, would you like to play with the blocks today, Fruit Stand?" Right? And he didn't answer. And Fruit Stand, "How about a snack?" And finally, you know, he hesitated, but he took it. And by the end of the day, they just gotten so used to it, his name didn't really seem much different than, you know, Heather or Sunray or whatever, right? So it's dismissal time, and the teachers are asking all the children to go out to the buses. And so they ask him, "Fruit Stand, do you know what bus that you're supposed to go on?" And he didn't answer. But that wasn't strange. He hadn't answered all day, right? And so the teachers had told all the parents, "Look, because sometimes your kids are shy, and on the first day, we want you to make sure and write their name on the reverse side of their name tag as well." And so the teacher, out of kind of desperation, grabbed his name tag, and when she turned it over, neatly printed was the name Anthony, right? And so sometimes, you know, names are a big deal, right? But I want us to understand today that God has a name for us. We have the name, the title, Children of God. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine that God has called you his child, his son, his daughter? He's called me his son. Can you picture this? What an honor to have that name out of all the nicknames and all the names that you've been called, some good and some bad, right? Think about this name. You are a child of God. Being a child of God implies some things. First of all, it implies belonging. Children of God. Listen, I'm the child of George and Lenore Parsons. I belong to that family. I have three children. They belong to my family. When you say you're the child of God, the son or daughter of God, it implies belonging. Think about this for a moment. You belong to God. Wow. The name children of God also implies likeness. I was talking to the Wades a moment ago. They had their new baby here, and looked at their new little girl, and it's like, no mistaking, she just looks like all the rest, right? All the Wades look the same, right? You have children like that too. You know that as a child of God, we're made in his likeness. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him, created them." So we're made in God's likeness. It also implies acceptance. acceptance. We are his children, and we have been made his child. We've been accepted by the Heavenly Father. And then, of course, it implies responsibility because we're his namesake. We are the children of God, and this implies that we have some responsibility to live up to the family's name. Well, today's all about encouragement. God loves you, and he wants you to be a part of his family. And so I want to walk through this text today for just a few minutes, and I want to talk with you, if we can, about what this means to us. There's a few things I hope you'll write down today. First is that we see is the family gift. We see this in chapter 3, verse 1. Look what he says. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. Wow. I mean, out of all the verses in the Bible, this may be one of the most profound and one of the strongest verses, that God would love us so much that he would bestow or give us this great gift that we would be called his children. And look at the next line, and such we are. We are the children of God. This is an act of God's love. Now, I want you to stop for a moment this morning and just bask in the sunshine of this goodness. God loves you. He loves you so much that he would call you his child. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. God's love for us is so unique that he would love us this much. This verse has words like how great a love, and the word great, it just builds this text. How big, how powerful, how massive a love the Father has bestowed on us or lavished on us that we would be called his children. What a great, great verse. This verse could be translated, behold, what peculiar, out of this world kind of love the Father has bestowed on us. It's amazing. It's beyond what we can imagine. God loved us and sent his son to die for us. God's love for us is incredible. Never forget this. The gospel begins with the love of God. That's the starting point. The gospel starts with, it begins with the love of God. The family gift. You and I are called his children. We are the children of the Most High God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, and the him is Jesus, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the honor to become, look at this, the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So what does it take for us to be a child of God? It takes for us to believe on his name. It's a gift given to us, lavished on us, bestowed on us by God. Now, as you know, you weren't born this way. You know, there's two ways to get into a family. One way is to be born into the family. Many of us are in our natural families we were born into, and that's an exciting thing. But we know how we were born, right? We weren't born into the family of God. Now, there are a lot of people who say that. They say we're all God's children, right? That we all, God loves us all, that we're all a part of his family, and that's just simply not true. It sounds really good, but it's not true, because the fact is the Bible says we weren't born as a part of the family of God. We were born what? Sinners, apart from God. Enemies to God, the Bible uses. That we were his enemies. We were born apart from him. Psalm 51 tells us that we were born in sin, and sin we were conceived. And so we were born sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10-12, there's none of us that does good, not even one. None of us who understands, none of us who seeks after God. Together we become useless. Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. We were not born physically into the family of God. That's one way to get into a family, is to be born into a family, but there's another way, isn't there? It's called adoption, right? We've got some very cool families in our church that have adopted some children. We had the privilege of having folks like the Wisleys and Finleys and Beards and more. And many of you are kind of in line and are working on this. And how privileged to bring home a child. And it wasn't a child that was born into your family, but it was a child that you brought home and you accepted and loved as much as you do or would a child that was born physically from you. That's what God has done for us. We were not born into his family. We were born enemies to his family. But guess what? God has adopted us. Wow. That's how we became a part of his family. That's how we became children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy or Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we really, truly are the children of God. And if children were heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, we are in line to receive all the benefits of being a child because God has adopted us. Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons, children of God. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us, we didn't choose him, he chose us before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as his sons, children of God, through Jesus Christ himself, according to the intention of his will. You're adopted. You're a part of the family. What is the family gift? The family gift is you've done nothing to deserve this. In fact, you've done everything to oppose it. But God, by his grace and his mercy, has chosen you and adopted you, and you are now a child of the Most High King. I'm telling you what, if that doesn't encourage you and excite you and get you ready to take at the table today, nothing will. What a privilege that God has called you and saved you. That is the family gift. But second, we see the family resemblance. You see this in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. Now look at the last part. For this reason, the reason that we're the children of God, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world doesn't know us. They don't understand us. Let me ask you, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever said something or lived in a certain way? Maybe you were just kind when everybody else wasn't. Maybe everybody, you know, was angry at the boss or everybody was angry at the professor and they were cussing and carrying on and saying things about this person and you had a different character. Or maybe you were in a struggle. Maybe you had a loss or pain, and everybody looked at you and said, well, how can you smile? How can you act like this during this time? Or maybe you've just got in a debate, and people were saying, hey, look, there's many ways to God, and you were explaining, no, there's really only one, and it's through Jesus, and there was pushback. Have you ever had people not understand you? Listen, the reason they don't understand you is because you're not of this world. If you're a born-again Christ follower, if you're somebody who has Jesus in his life or her life, you're an alien here. This is not your home. And so the family resemblance is clear. You look like him. You look like your father. Look at verse 13. He says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We seem to be surprised, right? And we really get bent out of shape when everybody doesn't just love us and call our name blessed. We really get upset when people act as though because we're a Christian, you know, it rubs in the wrong way. And we try to do everything we can to smooth it over. We want to be politically correct. We want to make sure we don't say anything wrong. Listen, you understand that's not how God wants you to live, right? Fact is, the bottom line is, if people always are saying how blessed and great you are, you're probably not living for God very much. Probably ought to take a real serious look. Now, I'm not encouraging you to be mean and cantankerous. I'm not encouraging you to just cause trouble and, you know, be hard to get along with. Of course not. But at the end of the day, our family resemblance, according to Scripture, in many places, should cause people to what? Be a little uncomfortable around us. And so if everybody's comfortable around you, maybe it's that you are not standing up for Jesus as you should. But if you are, then you understand, right? That the world doesn't understand you. Jesus talked about this and he told us to expect it. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are you when men insult you. Now, let me ask you, anybody ever felt blessed when you were insulted? Like, wow, this is a great day. I've been insulted 3 times today. Whoa, you know, no. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Persecute? I mean, that's what's happening all over the world where people are being killed and beaten and thrown in prison for their faith. You know, for us, persecution means someone laughs at us or shoves us away a little something, not even physical. But around the world, people are dying for this. There are a lot of wives today who went to church alone because their husband is in prison for his faith. There are kids without a dad because their dad's in prison. There are people that have lost their life when We go to El Salvador. We meet people who have lost their life for standing up for their faith. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, Jesus said, and say and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The key word's falsely. If they're saying it because it's true, it's on you, right? But falsely say all kinds of evil because of me, Jesus said. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, the family resemblance is that we look and act like Jesus. And I want to encourage you today, church, listen, don't be ashamed of this. For way too long, we've been ashamed of our family resemblance. You know, sometimes it's hard, but sometimes you'll run into a teenager and you'll say, hey, you look like your dad. And they get all upset about that because maybe their dad wasn't such a great guy. You shouldn't act like that when someone says you look like your heavenly father, right? He's wonderful. It's a great compliment for someone to say to you and me, you look like your dad. Don't be ashamed of this. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to use enough words to try to make everyone think that you're really kind of fitting both ways. You're straddling the fence. No, listen, don't reason it away. Don't say, well, you know, I can't act like I got to blend in. No, you're not supposed to. According to this passage and others, you're to look like your heavenly father, the family resemblance. Third is you see the family transformation. Now, this is where it gets really, really good, church. You see this in verse 1, that first of all, becoming a child of God changes my, watch this word, position. Becoming a child of God changes my position. Verse 1 again, see how great a love the Father has bestowed or lavished on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. Becoming a child of God changes my position. I was a sinner and now I am a saint. I used to be lost and now I'm found. I used to be a child of the evil one, child of the devil according to Scripture, and now I'm a child of God. It changes my position. Now, this is really, really important. And a lot of times believers forget this. And sometimes, you know, they say, hey, you know, you'll hear people say, we're just sinners. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And listen, I get what you mean by that. You're reminding yourself of kind of your humility and who you are. But listen, I want to help you with this. If you are here today and you've come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are not a dirty, rotten sinner. You were a dirty, rotten sinner, right? But guess what? If you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, you're no longer classified. Your classification has been changed. You are no longer classified a sinner. You're classified a saint. And when God looks at you, he sees you as a child of God. Well, how encouraging is this today? Becoming a child of God changed my position. Let me show you the best verse to back this up. Colossians chapter 1, and this is good. Look what Paul writes. For he, and the he is Jesus, rescued us. Let's stop for a minute. What did God rescue you from? What was your life like before you met Jesus? What's it like life like now? He rescued you. And to rescue means you have to go in. If somebody's rescuing somebody from a burning house, they can't stand 3 miles down the road and rescue them from a burning house. What does the fireman have to do? He has to go into the house to rescue somebody. If it's a hostage situation like we heard about this week, which is horrible, people have to risk their lives to rescue somebody. Jesus Christ came to earth to rescue you. He rescued you from what? The dominion of darkness, from Satan's grip. That's how you used to be. Look at this. And transferred us. A holy transfer to the kingdom of his beloved son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins have been forgiven because we've received a transfer. We are no longer the sinner, the dirty, rotten sinner. We're a saint. Becoming a child of God changes my position. And we need to remember that and act like it. Second of all, becoming a child of God changes my thinking. It changes my thinking. Look at verse 28 in chapter 2. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, look, we may have confidence. Confidence, circle that, and not shrink away from him in shame. It is coming. Now, all this passage that we talked last week, talk about the coming of the Lord in the last hour, and when Jesus comes, we're going to stand before him. And we're going to be seen as we're seen and known as we're known. But when I begin to understand that I abide in him, that I'm a child of God, it changes how I think. It gives me confidence. You know, all of us grew up with school with a boy or a girl in school that was kind of known as the bad kid, right? We had them in third grade, and they were the ones that got in trouble all the time, and all the fourth grade teachers were warned about him, right? He goes into fourth grade, acts the same way, right? And sometimes you have to just stop and think, do you think that kid acts that way just because that's what people tell him he is? I know as a youth pastor, I used to have kids coming in to middle school, and we had great children's workers. This by no means is a slam on children's workers, but sometimes in staff meetings, they would say, oh man, you're getting so-and-so's kid. You should know, man, he's hard. It's going to be hard for you to handle him. And I was like, I don't want to hear that. I want every kid when he comes in to have a fresh start. And you know what I noticed? When you give people a fresh start, often they act like it. We have a change in our thinking. We have confidence because we are called the children of God. We can have confidence at his coming. We don't need to shrink away, verse 28 says. We don't need to cower. Oh, he's coming back. I wonder if I'm going to heaven. No, I have confidence because I have eternal life. It changes how I think when I'm in a relationship with Jesus. Becoming a child of God changes my thinking. And then third, of course, becoming a child of God changes my actions. Look at verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is from him. You see, becoming a child of God and knowing I'm a child of God changes my actions. It causes me to want to live righteously. Now, what does the word righteous mean? Well, put as simply as we know how, the word righteous means right living. Right living. And so becoming a child of God and acknowledging that I'm a child of God causes me to want to live like it, causes me want to live right. Listen, when you and I are acting out, doing whatever we're big enough to do, morally or immorally, I promise you, at that moment, we're not thinking, hey, I'm going to go commit this immoral act. I'm a child of God. Are you kidding me? That thought is nowhere in our mind while we're doing whatever this immoral thing is. But when I remember I'm a child of God, I remember that Jesus loves me, that I've been bought by a price, that I'm in a relationship with him, it causes me to want to live in a righteous way. It causes me to want to live like my Heavenly Father. And how does my Heavenly Father act? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says my Heavenly Father is patient and kind, keeps no record of wrongs, he's not easily angered. On and on this list goes that he always trusts and always perseveres. It reminds me that acting like a child of God means that I'm kind when other people aren't. I'm checking out at Kroger and everyone's giving this lady a hard time. She's trying her best. I'm different because I'm a child of God and it changes my actions. Makes me be patient or how about honest? When everyone else is cheating on this test and everybody's rationalized, well, the professor didn't really teach it anyway. We have to do this to get by. What does it do to me? I don't do that because I am a child of God. Let me ask you, how has becoming a child of God and knowing you're a child of God changed your actions? Warren Wiersbe says this. Listen to this. It's powerful. He says, an unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator. But a Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. An unbeliever sins against the law, but a believer sins against love. Wow. Overwhelming, isn't it? I'm different. My family transformation, I've been made into something very, very different. I want to read you the story. It said, while walking through the forest one day, a man found a young eagle who had fallen out of its nest. So he took it home and he put it in his barnyard where it soon learned to eat and behave like his chickens. One day a naturalist passed by the farm and asked him why that was the king of all birds should be confined to live in a barnyard with mere chickens. And the farmer replied that since he had given it chicken feed and trained it to be like a chicken, it had never really learned how to fly. And so now it just behaved as chicken and it was no longer an eagle. The guy said, no, it's still an eagle. It still has the heart of an eagle. and surely it can be taught to fly. So he lifted the eagle towards the sky and he said, you belong in the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly. The eagle was just confused. It didn't know who he was, and seeing the chickens eating their food, he just jumped out of the guy's arms and began to peck again like all the chickens. So the naturalist took the bird to the roof of a house and urged him again, saying, you are an eagle, stretch forth your wings and fly. But the eagle was afraid of this unknown self in the world, and so it jumped down once again and started looking for chicken food. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard to a very high mountain. There he held the king of birds high above him and encouraged him again, saying, you are an eagle. You belong to the sky. Stretch forth your wings and fly. And the eagle looked around, back towards the barnyard, and then up towards the sky. The naturalist lifted him straight towards the sun, and it happened that the eagle began to tremble. Slowly he stretched his wings, and with a triumphant cry, he soared away into the heavens. It may be that the eagle still remembers the chickens with nostalgia. It may be that he occasionally revisits the barn, but everyone knows he's never returned to the land of living like a chicken. Guess what? You are a child of God. We need to remember that affects how we think. It affects our position. It affects how we act. Listen, these first couple of verses tell us what we are. These last couple of verses, verses 2 and 3, tell us what we shall be. You see, God's love doesn't stop with us with the new birth. It continues right on through our lives, and God's love for us will take us home to be with him forever in heaven. We've talked about the family gift and the family resemblance and the family transformation. The last thing I want you to see is the family secret. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are, here's the word, children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. What's the family secret? Becoming a child of God changes my destiny. It changes my destiny. Look what this passage teaches us. We're the children of God. And what we live and see now is great, but we don't even know because we know that when Jesus comes, when he appears, 1 Thessalonians 4, we talked about last week, talks about how there'll be the shout of the loud command, the trumpet call of God, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Sometime soon, Jesus is going to break through the clouds. He's going to be in the clouds. He's going to summon us, and we're going to be caught up in the clouds, and we're going to go forever and ever to spend forever with him in heaven. Now, I know we hear that, and it almost sounds like a fairy tale. Listen to me, it's not, it's reality. And you and I are going to go to be with him. He says someday he's going to appear, verse 2, and when he appears, we're going to become like him. We're going to have a body like him. We're going to go spend forever in heaven with him. We're going to see him as he really is. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to look into the eyes of your Savior, Jesus, to see the place in his side and his hands that were pierced for you that we celebrate today? He says, and everyone who has that hope purifies himself. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that we can be confident, Paul writes, of this very thing, that he who started a work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God changes my destiny. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 reminds us that we're not citizens of here, but that our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord, who's going to change our body to be like him. That's what this text says. It says, when he appears, we will be like him. We will be changed to be just like him. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. And the word sleep refers to Christians that die, because the Bible never says Christians die. It just says we fall asleep. It's not goodbye, it's good night. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's what we just referred to. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and they'll get a new body, imperishable. Our body right now is perishable. It dies, and when we die, we go into the ground, and we return to dust. But we're going to get a new body, it says, and we will be changed. Are you excited today that the becoming a child of God changes your eternal destiny? I want to remind you today of how great that is, that God has called you to be his child. He tells us in verse 3, everyone who knows this, knows that they're a child of God, knows that heaven is their home, who has this hope, and the word hope doesn't mean hope or guess or think. It's hope like I know for sure. He says fixed on him, or secured in him, or sure in him. Look, purifies himself. What does it do to us to know that God loves me and called me his child? What does it do to me to know that I resemble my father and the world may not like that? What does it do to me to know that I have a transformation, that my position has been changed, that my thinking has changed, that I have confidence now, that my actions are different, that I'm not acting like a chicken anymore. I'm acting like the eagle that I'm called to be. What does it do to me to know that my home is not here, but my home is in heaven, and that I'm not going to die and go back to dirt and just stay here or be cast forever into hell apart from God, but I'm going to live with Jesus in heaven? What does that do to me? Well, according to verse 3, it purifies me. And that's kind of what we come to today. It purifies me. It makes me realize that I should be different. I'm not that bad kid that everyone passed off in school. I am born again. I am a child of God. I have a new mind. I don't think like I used to think. I think like I am now. That's what this passage is teaching us, is that I could come boldly to this table. Now listen, when we think about this table and we start talking about, hey, if you have sin in your life, you know, all of us start shrinking away. How could any of us come? We come because we're children of God. We come because of God's grace. We come because we are a part of his family. And that purifies us. It makes us want to live like Jesus. It makes us want to show the world that we belong to him. So let me ask you, if you're here today and you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, in other words, if there's been a time and a place in your life when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, and you're sure about it, you're as sure for heaven as if you were already there, I want to encourage you to stop right now and thank God. Just thank him that you're a child of God, that you're a child of the Heavenly Father with all the benefits of being a part of his family. Today ought to be so encouraging to you. It ought to be so encouraging to me. We ought to walk out of here higher than we came in, realizing that we, even though we struggle, we are a child of God. And if you're here and you've come into a relationship with God through Jesus, but you've not been acting much like a child of God. Fact is, if I asked most people, they would go, child of what? God would not be the word they would choose, right? Or you know in your own heart, you know your own mind battles. You're not acting like a child of God. You haven't allowed the change of being a child of God to affect you. It affects you on Sunday when you're sitting in that seat, or in Connect Group when you're giving all the right answers, but it doesn't do much on Monday and Friday and Saturday night. If that's true, then I want you to take a moment right now and I want you to confess that sin. And I want you to prepare for the Lord's table. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that before we come and take of this table, a man is to examine himself, and then so should he eat. We're not just to come. And let me be really clear about what I mean. It doesn't mean that you've not ever sinned, or that this week you were perfect, because if you are, I'd love for you to come shake my hand. Maybe some of it will rub off and I'll have a better week this week. I don't know. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but what it does mean is that you have confessed your sin and you're not living in sin. So you can't confess sin, you're still living in. You can't go to God and say, hey, I'm really sorry, God, and then keep doing whatever it is you were doing, because if you're doing that, you're not really confessing it, right? Who are we kidding? If I come up to you and I punched you in the face, I said, oh, I'm really sorry. Boom, I hit you again. Hey, I'm so sorry. Boom, 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 I keep hitting you. I'm so sorry. You'd be like, you're not sorry. Quit hitting me, right? If you're still living in whatever it is, then listen, this table is not for you today, because you're going to reap judgment on yourself. But if you're here today and you are a Christ follower and you've just struggled this week. It's been hard, but you love God with all your heart and you've confessed your sin to him. 1 John 1:9, we studied a few weeks ago. And you're doing your best to move away from it, to get accountability. It's a fight, it's a struggle, but you're fighting your best. Then listen, this table is for you and me, because that describes everyone in the room. But if you're here and you've not been acting like a child of God, can I just caution you? Instead of taking of this table today, would you spend this time in confession? Would you spend this time asking God to change your heart? Don't just come and act like everyone else. That's such a mockery to God. I'm going to tell you, I've been reading through the Old Testament in my new reading for the year. I'm in Leviticus. Anybody love Leviticus? Ugh, right? I'm in the middle of it. But you know one of the things that I've learned? There was a price for sin. Everything required a blood of a bird or blood of a bull or blood of animals. I mean, just everything. And I keep reading this thinking, God is really serious about the sin thing. We live in a world today where we just kind of go, oh, I'm sorry, God. Like that is the same. Now, great. The cross has paid for all of our sin, and I'm great for you. But that does not give us a license to act however we want, because we are children of the Most High God. And as we come today to take of this, this cup represents blood, just like the blood of that little lamb or that bird covered sin. This cup represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're a Christ follower, but you've not been living like it, I want to encourage you to stay in your seat and talk to God and make a change so that next time we do this, your heart's in the right place. Don't make a mockery of God's table. If you're here today and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, maybe you've said you have, maybe you've raised your hand, prayed a prayer, but you've never truly met Jesus, can I ask you, how about today? How about making today the day that you would come into a relationship with God through Jesus? That you would simply pray and tell God, God, I know I've sinned. I realize that I've sinned, that I've disobeyed your command. I've missed the mark. And I believe that you, Jesus, are God's son, that you came to earth, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that you, Jesus, came and you died on a cross, that you were beaten for me, that you had the skin ripped from your back, that you were nailed to a cross, that you suffered and bled and died for me, and that you rose again, that you came back to life to prove that you were God's son. I believe that. I believe it. And Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to change me. You can pray and ask Jesus to do that in your life. Would you pray with me right now? Would you take a moment right now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And would you spend just a second and would you talk to God about your life? If you're here and you are a Christ follower and maybe your life has not been in alignment with him, would you spend a moment right now and would you confess that? Would you tell him that you want to change that? You don't want to live like that anymore. And would you ask him to purify your heart? And maybe you come to an agreement with him that you're ready to confess and forsake it. And if that's the case, then come freely and take of this table. And if not, maybe you just tell him, not today, Lord. My heart still needs to be purified. Will you do that as a Christ follower? And if you're here today and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, would you right now, wherever you are, would you in your own words just pray to him and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you came to earth and died for me. And I want you into my life to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. I need you. I want you in my life. I ask you to come in and save me. I believe in you. With your own words, will you just ask him right now to do that? Invite him into your life right where you are. Say, can I do that in my seat? Don't I have to have a pastor? Nope, it's just you. You just tell God that. And if you mean it, he'll save you and change you. Let me ask, how many of you in this room would say, as a Christ follower, I need God to do some work in my life. Would you please pray for me, Tim, as I get ready to come and take at this table, that my heart will be pure? How many honest folks today would say, that's me? Will you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. Hold them up. God, you see these hands, and more importantly, you see the heart of the person whose hand is up. And I ask you in Jesus' name to do a work right now. God, to purify your church right now as we take of your table. You can put your hand down. How many would say, Tim, I'm not really sure that I'm in a relationship with Jesus, but I want to be. Or maybe I just prayed this prayer a moment ago and asked Jesus in, will you pray for me? How many like that? Will you raise your hand? I want to pray for you today. I'm not sure, or I just asked Christ in, will you pray for me that I might know him? Heavenly Father, thank you. And as I dedicate this bread and this cup to you, I ask that you would move in this place today and that you would have your way with what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5 in our text says this, you know that he appeared in order to take away the sins. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate the gift of the cross. That Jesus came to take away our sins. And the way he did that was his death on the cross. Today, if you're a part of the family, we invite you to the family table. Because today you can come and you can take of the Lord's Supper. And I invite you to come, as you know, down these rows and back out the outside so there's no traffic jam. But before you come, I invite you to sit in your seat and evaluate your heart. Ask God, God, first of all, do I know you for real? And second of all, God, am I living for you? And I don't mean perfect, because I already clarified that. But God, is there's no unconfessed, undealt with, unrepented of, continued sin in my life? And if there is, then be honest enough to admit it and spend time praying. But if you've confessed that sin, then I invite you to thank God for the cross and for Calvary. And then to come and take of this bread that represents Jesus' body broken for you, and this cup that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for you. My prayer is this is a purifying time that God will work in our church today as you come. Father, we dedicate this time to you and ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.